The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Today, we have a special guest speaker from all the way over the other side of Anoka area there, Judy Slay, a great friend of this house, an author, a minister, married to Daryl. That's probably the highlight, right? But really a good friend of this house. Come on up, Judy.
I just forgot my water. Is it on? It is. Being a former science teacher, I have illustrative props. First of all, I want to remind people of the $2 bill sermon so many years ago. Do you remember the $2 bill sermon? Where people under the age of 18 or pregnant people received a $2 bill, and it was a sermon Pastor Bob gave on the promises of God, and he promised throughout this whole time that he was going to give everybody a $2 bill, and so it was a really dynamic sermon. At one point, he said, "Raise your hand if you're pregnant with something," and I felt the prompting of God to almost raise my hand, but I'm almost 60 years old, and I would have a lot of gasps if that was happening. But after the sermon, I said, I felt like I'm supposed to raise my hand because I am pregnant with something. And that pregnancy is a book. And so it's been the longest pregnancy of the six that I've had. It was 3.5 years. And when I got this $2 bill, it was about 18 months. So I am happy to say I'm still keeping this $2 bill. As God's promised to continue to release what he has planned. This book is called Help, I Have a Prodigal, and it's how to gain hope and healing when your loved one has gone astray. And so I'm going to be taking some concepts from this, but God keeps downloading to me more things to talk about regarding this. So I'm going to be expanding on the message, and this is just a healing tool for those people that have prodigal loved ones. And how I term prodigal is it is somebody who's gone astray, that has lost their faith, or their faith has been decimated, or has been torn apart by life's difficulties. It also can be where all of a sudden a loved one has made poor choices, and you're like, where did that happen? How did that happen? And we so often look back on that and try to figure out. But I'm going to dismantle that concept today. And this actually is an emotional healing journal to help you dismantle the emotions surrounding that prodigal. I use the term prodigal rather loosely. We always think in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, but I would say it's a prodigal spouse, a brother, a sister, a child, a grandson, granddaughter, even a parent. That you're just like, where did this come from? And the important thing is we can't figure it out. And that's part of my little talk too. So today I'm going to, a verse that the Lord has been highlighting to me to really talk about is Micah 4. And so I'm going to have everybody turn to Micah 4, or I'm just going to read it. And I, because of my glasses, I am not going to read from my Bible. I'm going to read from my large font, and it is up there. Okay. I have glasses just in case I need them. So Micah 4, 1 through 6 is a concept that I've been pondering, and so I just felt like I'm supposed to share this. So, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down upon the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes, ordinances, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And what I started contemplating was this scripture was mentioned at the time and coming of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He revealed the heart of the Father for his children. Yeah. And we have been rediscovering that in the last 15 to 20 years as people have, like, just the King of My Hearts is a very famous song. And another one, let's have a heart for God and a hunger for God and let's the goodness of God. And so that has been a theme for the last 15 or 20 years about the heart of God and seeking the heart of God. But in the context of this scripture, it even talks about an end time scenario of that. Because the great and terrible day of the Lord did not happen when Jesus came, did it? And so as a consequence, I believe we are in a season where we're mending relationships of hearts to the to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. That's as soon as we understand the father nature of God to us, we can be filled and healed with that. And therefore, we can open up our hearts to actually model that to our loved ones, especially the ones that are prodigals. And so I'm going to be talking about that loosely or back and forth. I'll just get started. So the heart, we always have a heart for home, right? Okay. And so when Daryl and I were first falling in love, I saw in him some characteristics that were just beautiful. In other words, he was one of my jewels. And I would notice all the wonderful facets, and I don't know if you're going to be able to see this, all the wonderful glowing facets of him. And every so often we would have a little tiff, and I would just like, okay, I remember that jewel in him. I have to claim that. I'm just going to wash it off. Okay. And things went pretty well, you know, before children. Okay. First child. He was our strong-willed one. After we had him, every other child after that, which we have five, seemed like not a big deal, okay? And though I did see beautiful, glowing characteristics of him, he was actually a very, had a great sense of coordination. He was also the person of all of our kids that would keep his candy and sell it to everybody else. So I knew he was going to be a businessman, and he is today, okay? Then we had Daniel. And Daniel, once again, totally different from David. Okay? That kid would sleep, this one didn't. Okay? Bottom line, that was hard. Then the other piece was he was a mathematician. He actually could do simple multiplication at the age of four. Okay? What is he now? An engineer. I'm only halfway through. Okay? Fourth one, a daughter. Finally, a girl. Okay? And so, once again, different facets, different characteristics. She was really artistic and would sing songs all the time. And it was like, how much is that different from a girl versus a guy? But she would doodle all the time. And right now, she's a graphic designer. Last one, Eric. Baby of the family, once again, different facets. Every single child was different to the complexity and frustration of every parent, right? No two kids are alike. He has just a real deep heart for the Lord. He can hear God better than me, which is amazing. And right now, he is doing hydrology with the plan that he wants to go on the mission field. bringing water to the lost. So, we have all these beautiful kids, but as they were raising them, as I was raising them, especially the first one that was really stubborn, obstinate, there were times that his actions kind of affected my attitude towards him. So, Daryl, you're going to play that video, the first one, and we're going to see what happened. Are you getting the impression? Okay, so you can stop that. Because it doesn't end, okay? Okay, so what happened? I still see that child as a jewel. At that moment in time? Probably not. What was I if I was that parent, what was I feeling in that store? And this is participation. Embarrassed. Stressed. Frustrated. Anger. Yep. Tired. Yeah, feeling being humbled, right? Okay? Was there any stresses on my body if that was me? Yeah, what would I be feeling in my body? Sweat. Sick to your stomach. Wanting to grab that kid by the hair. That sort of thing. And so I'm going to just show you, this is how the jewel would look. Would it be nice crystal clear? No. Okay. I'm just going to go rather quickly. Does it look beautiful? No, does it? It's kind of full of gunk on the outside. It's not wonderful. It's all cruddy. Got a little bit of salt and sand on it. And as a consequence, I had to deliberately forgive that child for that experience. And Daryl, you're going to show me that next slide about ungodly alignment. So what happened in that instance was I was still connected to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God, I was a born-again believer, but my soul and my body came out of alignment because of the stress and the strain of that. And so I was not able to see this child as a jewel anymore. Okay? And so what I had to do is I had to, by choice, forgive that child. So I washed it off, and I ended up with a beautiful gem again. Flawless. Okay? And that's what God wants to do for us. So I could walk around. Does everybody get the impression that this is clean? Yeah. Okay. And so show the next slide, Daryl. And so ideally, we want to operate in spirit, soul, and body alignment. And what that does is it actually allows us to operate out of the Spirit of God to overcome all of those slimes, all of that offense that we get due to life circumstances. And this is really simple to do. It's like I call forth my spirit to hear the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. And then I say to my soul to line up underneath that, my mind, my will, and emotions, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And then I say to my body to be underneath that, so that I can operate out of the compassion of God. Now, I was really proud of that mom that just stood there and managed, almost ignoring the child. You know, she was actually operating out of godly alignment. I've seen people that are not acting out of godly alignment with their children screaming in the public. And so as a consequence, I learned to do that. Now, our oldest, once again being the strong-willed one, became a 13-year-old. Actually 15, I'm going to highlight the year 15. And we had a struggle with him. He actually decided to go on a hunger strike and be in his room because we wouldn't let him date at the age of 15. And we also were supervising his movies more than he wanted to. Okay? Who was he punishing? Himself. But as a first-time mom, I'm just like, what do you do? How do you reconcile this? You know, and that sort of thing. And so this time, it took a little bit of time, and he kind of became quite muddy, and you can still see the shape of the jam, right? But, and you can barely see some little glowing facets, but there was a lot more crud here that had to be cleaned off. And so I had to be more deliberate on this, and I got some counsel from some people, and just like that had teenagers, which is always a good thing. If somebody goes ahead of somebody in a different scenario and situation, you're going to ask them for advice. And they're like, how did you manage that? And so I did, and I actually had to forgive my son. He got over, after about 3 days, he got over his hunger strike. And we actually had a really good conversation of putting, you know, coming up with some constructive ways to reconcile the differences. He still didn't get to date at that time. But I actually had to soak him for a while. And I had to soak myself, okay, and forgive him and deliberately forgive him, okay? So that's going to take a while, but eventually the Play-Doh is going to be worn off, and then what's going to happen? It's going to be a beautiful gem again, right? Okay. Are you getting the impression? Yeah. Okay. Next season of my life. Okay, and this happened just probably 5-6 years ago. Our middle son became hardened toward God, hardened toward faith, and decided to walk away. Not so much actively, but passively. And he ended up, after a season of warning him and saying, you're drinking too much, you're hanging out with the wrong friends, he decided to not really listen and saying, I'm in control, and then I'm in control of my alcohol. And then one day he became, or got a DUI. And thank goodness for this church body, because I consulted people here, and Daryl did too, and we asked for prayer in the prayer network to help us navigate that journey. But in that meantime, all of a sudden, because of all the stuff and all the things that he had hidden, we didn't see him as any form of a jewel anymore. We saw him with all the dirt and the grime and the mud. And we could not even sense the jewel. Now, what's really interesting is because I read a book years ago about writing down the designs, what God-given designs that God gave to my kids, because I wouldn't remember that my 4-year-old could do mathematics at the age of 4. But I wrote those down. And as I was forgiving my son, God challenged me to speak his declarations, not my own plans, but his declarations regarding that child. And then I pulled out that design journal and I said, I remember this child operated out of Jesus' heart. He would go to McDonald's and there'd be a single man eating all by himself and he'd say, that man's lonely, can I go talk to him? He would even put, like there was a duck on the pond and he said, that duck is so sad, he's all by himself. In elementary school, he would make extra lunch for one of his friends that didn't have the parent to make lunch for. And so he always operated out of Jesus' love, and or tried to. And then when the mud happened, I had to go back and forgive through washing that away and through processing it out loud, because what I was doing is I was giving the enemy notice of what I was not partnering with anymore. There is power in our voice, ladies and gentlemen, okay? We just shared 1,000 salvations, okay? What was the simple prayer? A prayer out loud, okay? If that's effective The power of our voice is just as effective to declare God's plans. Okay? So I had to start declaring one simple declaration that my son would operate out of the heart of Jesus, because that was his designed purpose so long ago. Okay? So I'm going to go through a little bit more of what is in our hearts, okay? Because in essence, this characteristic was planted in that heart of that son, okay? And that was a divine call. But how does that integrate with the body, soul, and spirit? That's a really interesting thing. And so I started thinking, of course, as a science person, I started getting a picture, okay? And so, Daryl, you're going to show me the color picture. Color one. And what? Nope, color one. The three color things. He's getting it. I forgive Daryl. Okay. And God just kind of said, you know, remember the three colors? In physics, it says that the colors overlay, red, blue, and green, overlaid, and as you actually put them together, it creates a pure white. That's where rainbows come, is the diffraction of the rainbow is actually the breaking down of those light frequencies. So that's what we see. And God just said, okay, play with me here, Judy. So I'm asking you to play with me here. That we could say, in essence, the green could be our body, the red could be our the spirit, and the blue could be our soul. And if they're in all godly alignment, overlaying each other, we can, in essence, see the pure white, the pure heart of God. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that an interesting comment, concept? Okay? And so to have a pure heart means that we are in body, soul, and spirit alignment. And then we can actually stay unoffended and stay not wounded. And so, and if you want to show that other illustration, how it actually works with flashlights, you can do that just to prove the concept. Because some people are just like... Can you find it? There it is. Okay. So that's the actual concept. Okay, so our heart also, so you can turn that off, our heart also has an electromagnetic field about 6 feet away from our body. It actually has an electrical signal. And so when people sense, oh, I sense your heart is for this, or people just gravitate you to you because they just, you think, oh, she carries hope. She carries joy. She carries positivity. Or, ooh, you know, I just sense in his heart that he's kind of grumpy. It's probably partly due to that electromagnetic field. Okay, given the prodigal situation, okay, would he have a positive heart towards me if all of a sudden I'm like, ooh, not happy with you? Probably not, okay? And so we have to be cautious that we keep a pure heart, a cleansed heart, because of our relationship with our prodigal. Now, looking at scriptures, and I got into a great big, huge heart vortex. There's 800 verses on the heart, okay? And so I decided that I'm just going to pull out some characteristics of the heart. And so here's the biblical part of this whole sermon, okay? So... I believe the heart is the culmination of experiences and related emotions which result in actions and attitudes. And it directs us, it counsels us, it gives us guidance and discernment. And some of that comes directly from the heart of God. The body, soul, and spirit report to the heart and directs its actions. So 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the report from the body or the soul is of no consequence compared to the spirits, what the spirit is sensing, unless we are out of alignment. So the heart guides us in love, right? we receive the love of Christ into our heart and into our spirit, and we are transformed and we become a new creation. The old things are gone. We receive the joy, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Our heart guides us in the commitment to God. So, for instance, Daniel, he made a commitment to God to not eat the food from the king's table, but instead fruits and vegetables. He had made a heart commitment, a decision, body, soul, and spirit, to stay pure in that peace. Also, we make a commitment to God, and we are committed to our family with our heart. Our heart guides us in focus and intentions and actions. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it comes the springs of life." So if we guard our heart and stay in godly alignment, then we're going to live life, we're going to exude life. And heart also gives us discernment and judgment. How many people have said, "Oh, that just doesn't testify to my heart," or "it just doesn't speak to my heart"? Okay? And as a consequence, there is something in our heart that's being spirit-led to actually bear testimony to that or not. In Luke 15:23, it talks about, did our hearts not burn as he spoke and revealed the scriptures? So there is something where the Spirit of God speaks to our heart in the moment to give us guidance and direction so that we know what to do, what to say yes to, what to say no to, but then also what to exude in that atmosphere, in that peace. Also, Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will guide your path." Okay? Sometimes we don't know which direction to go. Sometimes we need the direction of the Lord and he reveals our heart. For instance, when I was having elementary kids, I said I was never going to be a teacher. What happened? I have been a teacher for 18 years, first in the high school setting and then in the college setting. And when I was called to be a teacher, I'm just like, "Oh, God, you got to be kidding." But I heard the call so clearly, and then three people confirmed it. It was just like, there's no choice. And so I followed it, and I found out that I loved teaching more than I loved the science job I was doing. And then, on a whim, I took prayer ministry training, basic SOZO, and I found I love that even more. Oh my goodness. I love to see God moving in freedom and healing for people. And so he planted that in my heart. And people like healing, prayer, and deliverance. Actually, about 15 years ago, I thought prayer was just for God to change my mind. Ha ha. Okay. Boy, did he do a transformation thing on me, okay? And now I love to see how God partners in praying with people and delivering them. And I actually get energized by a healing prayer session, believe it or not. So if you have a desire that you haven't even, God hasn't even revealed yet, go for it boldly when he does. Because he knows something about you that you don't even know yet, which is really cool. So I had to trust him in that situation. Another piece was conscious acts. There's many, many Bible verses on having God know our hidden things in our heart, revealing our heart to us, and also dealing with the heart issues. Psalm 51:10-13, it's a very familiar verse. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That was David's plea to get down to the core of everything. This was right after his sin with Bathsheba, but there was a lot more that was going on than just that simple act. There was a lot more hidden sin that God had to clean out. And then he asked for God to renew his spirit. "And do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me." And what was really neat to think about was David was actually, he was a man after God's own heart, because he was so open to to repentance. He was so open to asking forgiveness. He was so open to asking for actually believing that once he asked for forgiveness, God did it. It wasn't this act that we had to go over and over and over again. How many people have something that ruminates in their brain, just like, will God ever forgive me? Okay? And that is the tool of the enemy that wants us to not live in the identity and destiny of what God has for us. Also, in our hidden, another verse is 1 Corinthians 4:5, and it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of man's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Do you see the word motives there? Okay, God knows. Even though we may say, oh, I'm justified in feeling this way, God knows the deep motives. He wants, and most of the time, the motives are because we've been wounded. We've been hurt. Some people are consistently trying to annihilate and destroy us. Some people have regrets. I know in the world of prodigal ministry, or people ministering to prodigals, because I've been on both sides. One week I'm talking to somebody who has a prodigal child. The next week I'm talking to a prodigal, like an alcoholic or drug addicted person. And what's interesting is the parents or the relatives of the prodigal carry a whole plethora of emotions. Plethora, that's a big word. A whole bunch of different emotions. And I used plethora a lot in high school. They finally learned what plethora meant, okay? It's a whole bunch, okay? In the world of the prodigal, it's just like they were living with huge regrets and having to try to figure out, where have I been wounded that I turned to alcohol to escape? Or why did I turn away from a productive family to some one place where I'm totally in bondage? And so as we've gone through healing prayer ministry, we get to those pieces of actions and wounding and go to the source of where that wounding initially begins. Now, I'm going to show you what happens when our wounding happens. And what's really interesting is our heart actually remembers that wounding. Okay, we think, oh, it's only in our mind. But there's actually instances where I've had people like, oh, my heart hurts so bad. I need to pull out the wounding. Because my heart, this woman in Guatemala, she had so many hateful words spoken to her by her mother. And at one point she says, I just feel like there's all sorts of arrows in my heart. So I said, well, let's go through and forgive your mother for every hateful word. And so, okay, what's the next arrow that you feel she pierced your heart with? So we pulled it out, and I'd say, then what's the next word? Oh, you'll never measure up. I hate you. You are no good. And a whole bunch of other things. And then we asked the Lord to come and heal her heart. In essence, we were healing her soul, body, and spirit. Her body actually felt those words. Okay? And what was really interesting is she actually had a whole bunch of really, really severe allergic reactions to food. And she was in constant pain. And she had gone to the front of the church for all sorts of different healings and, you know, fix me, I'm open. And she felt really bad because she would be out of the whole line of people. She'd be the only one that would not get healed. And so there was a lot of condemnation. And what's wrong with me? Is my faith too weak? All those, like, little things that the enemy speaks to us. And as she got that healing, I just said, Holy Spirit, come and heal every area in her body. Heal her heart. And all of a sudden, she says, I'm burning up. I am burning from head to toe. And then she said, all the pain is leaving. What's going on? She says, but I still feel this deep pain in here. And all of a sudden, I was given this crazy, like, it's rejection. Okay, so I pull that rejection claw out. And I say, go in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, she says, it's gone. I haven't never had pain for the last 9 years. It's gone. And she said, I feel like eating a hamburger. Can I? And I said, I don't know. But if Holy Spirit is telling you to, then it might be safe. Because she hadn't been able to eat meat all that time. There's instances where there's trauma from a heart that actually gets transplanted into another individual. And then the heart remembers that trauma and communicates it to the mind of the transplantee. Isn't that crazy? That's how integrated our heart is. And so as a consequence, our heart has probably been wounded. So Daryl, are you going to show me the next slide of the... So our heart can be wounded by words. It can be wounded by abuse. Maybe it's just like emotional abuse, neglect. It can be wounded by failure, betrayal, rejection. Are you getting the idea? Lots of different things attacking our heart. And then show the next picture. And as a consequence, we like to protect our heart. Now, you might not protect it with all of those things. You might have a favorite thing you want to protect your heart with. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's isolation. Maybe you had issues in school where people would tease you, and so you chose to be isolated rather than be connected. Maybe it's embarrassment. You always feel embarrassed. And so what we do is we put those protectors up, and then we just feel like, okay, it's okay. You know, I still have my heart inside of here. And so in essence, we have created this protection system. And this happens in our prodigal too. And then we really can't have a decent relationship with them, can we? We're protected. They're protected. We can't see the jewel. They can't see our jewel. Okay? And so as a consequence, put the next slide up, we put our heart in prison. And when our heart gets into prison, who else doesn't have access to it? God. Okay? That's a problem, right? We'll say, well, I can't really feel God. Or I send, because we have this protector up, or protection, and I'm not saying that's true of everybody, but we have our favorite ways of dealing and coping with things. So we actually have to do a process of forgiveness, of getting rid of those things that have wounded us, and then, because there's no reason for to protect our heart, then we deal with the issue, the mindset or agreement or the alliance we've made, to a attitude of operating that keeps us from the true love of God. This is where we can easily fall into slavery. We have to do this for God. But we're really not feeling the true love and affirmation for God because of our attitude or protection system. Does he want to plow through isolation? Does he want to plow through rejection? No, he wants to take it down so that you can actually feel the affirmation and the love of God. Back to the prodigal, okay? So let's say that we actually deal with all of this ourselves. You could use the book, you could use it, but the important thing is the forgiveness model, identifying the memory and or the offense, then choosing to forgive. And there's lots of reasons we don't want to forgive, but choosing to forgive. Then releasing all the agreements and alliances that issue has precipitated. Removing all of those things on the outside. Then asking Holy Spirit to fill up. Then saying, what is the truth you want me to know? And Holy Spirit, fill me with that truth. And the way that we can really check if we can have really forgiven that is to actually bless that person from our heart and from God's heart. If we have still an issue against that person, we're not going to be able to bless them. Like, for instance, a good blessing is, I just bless them with the reality of peace and hope and that identity in Christ, okay? A bad blessing would be, I just wish that God would just knock them and into sense, okay? That's not a sincere, good blessing, okay? Now, regarding a prodigal, we have a tendency to want to fix them, don't we? Yes, 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 okay? And sometimes we want to do it under pressure. We want to knock them sense into them. And will it be effective or not? Okay. So, is it effective yet? No. Okay. I'm going to change them. I'm going to talk to them incessantly about their issues. Boy, am I praying for them really hard. Okay. And does it work really well? And what happens is if I'm doing this, I'm becoming this to them. Right? Okay. And so as a consequence, eventually, if I do all the forgiveness pieces, I can see the jewel again. Is this jewel tainted? No. Okay. Now, one piece that's a problem is that we usually don't want to deal with our own emotional stuff. In fact, we want to try to figure it out. So you're going to show the Johari window. Okay. And we spend all sorts of time trying to figure out the reasons why we have a prodigal. Okay. This is a tool that they use in the business world, and I kind of modified it. Public information. Education, stature, weight, eyes, color of eyes, all the public information. Down here, blind spot, private information. This is stuff that they know this information, but they don't share it with us. Okay, maybe they had a thing that happened in high school that tainted and changed them. And all of a sudden, we see something that's going on that they have not shared with us, but it's hidden deep inside of them. We are never going to know that unless they share it. Then they have blind spots. Like my son, he was an alcoholic. I thought going into alcoholism. And so as a consequence, he didn't see that snag, but I did. That was his blind spot. Then there are things that are only known by God. And there's been many times in a prayer session, by the end of the prayer session, I didn't even know that about me. Or I didn't even know I needed to deal with that. And so as a consequence, if we try to figure it out, it's never going to be figure-outable. Because we only know two parts of the equation. So why do we spend time ruminating on that? Like a cow chewing it over and over and over again. We shouldn't. That's a distraction. The other thing, show the checker scenario, Daryl. We try to figure out what God is doing in this situation. And so God gave me this illustration of a checkerboard, and he said, you know what? I love to play checkers with people that are lost, okay? And he reminded me, as a parent, we teach kids how to play checkers, and then all of a sudden we start letting them win the game so that they have a sense of success. Anybody ever do that? Okay? And then eventually we get to the point where we can really challenge them in playing the game. Okay, so this is a checker game setup, and then move to the next slide. So we are playing checkers, and eventually we get to the point where I can see a move that the white can actually jump two reds. Do you see that? Okay. And then what happens is when this white ends up here, what happens here? The red can jump here, here, and up to the top. And pretty much, and then over, and like win the game, okay? So move to the next slide, or actually show the little video clip. But what happens, and I was trying to do this on my phone, so you're going to see the camera's crooked, but that's okay. Okay? So that's successful. But they didn't do the last move, did they? All of a sudden, it's a showdown. I had to figure out what to do from at that point. And so the wrong person won, okay? So what I'm saying in this illustration is our God is in essence playing checkers with our loved one. And he's trying to give them, set them up to win a relationship with him, but they don't see all the moves to win. And so he's continuing to play, continuing to reset up the scene. so that he can actually win a relationship and win their hearts back. So should we be irritated with God because he's not doing what we're expecting him to do to win our prodigal back? No, he's doing everything he can possibly do. But as prodigals are making the choices of not taking all the right moves. So how do we deal with that? One of my favorite prayers is, I ask God to put people into their lives so that I don't have to be the voice of correction. I just pray that there's going to be some divine interaction that is actually going to transform them without me even speaking a word. So I can declare that from far away. God, move in somebody's heart to reach out to my prodigal, to do the conversion, to do the transformation, to do the intersection, even give them a word of knowledge. Isn't that crazy? That would just totally blast them away. Or another option is, God, give them dreams and visions of intersection, of calling and wooing their hearts back so that they can actually have a divine encounter that they can't discount because of you doing the dream and visions. It says young men will dream dreams and old men will dream visions, right? Is that right? Yeah. Receive visions. And so it's any age category there, right? Which is pretty amazing. So now the last piece is declarations. That is part of our goal. So after our hearts are clean, we can actually ask for God's declarations. And in the case of my prodigal, my simple declaration was that this young man would operate out of God's heart. Okay? And then that would be initiated. And after a number of other crises, you'll have to read them in the book, that was actually an intersection of like demonic warfare, angelic protection. It was 4 days of that I would never want to experience again, but it taught me how to war against the enemy. And yes, the enemy is the enemy of your prodigal soul. He's working overtime to make you miserable, but more importantly, to make him miserable. And so as a result, we actually have to start speaking those things. There's three different types of declarations. There's declarations that are speaking what the heart of God is for that. There's declarations that are speaking the opposite of the situation. Let's say my son is an alcoholic, and I can start speaking a declaration saying, God, make him so sober that he can actually walk into any alcoholic setting my son will walk into any alcoholic situation and be able to minister to those people out of the love of Christ. Okay, see how the transformation made? I was dealing with the issue, but I was speaking into what God's heart and reality is. The last piece is declarations for myself. Okay? I still need to operate and function in the context of that relationship. You know, I may have fixed me, but they might not have been fixed yet. And whose responsibility is that? Not mine, but I'm very unsuccessful at that. But instead, it is God's. And so we may have to say, you know what? I am going, every single person, every time I see my prodigal, I am just going to love them with the love of Christ. I am going to be so, I want to connect. And what's interesting is when a prodigal thing happens, the greatest area of devastation is usually the greatest call on that person's life. Okay? The enemy knows how to target our prodigal's destiny. And so if we can actually transform that by the power of a voice, the power of voice is throughout the whole context of Scripture. Some people, you know, sun stand still. What happened in war? The sun stood still. Okay? Jesus spoke and created bread. Our voices destroyed, the voices destroyed the walls of Jericho. And if we realize, okay, the same voice that we did used at conversion is the same voice that can speak no matter what the distance is, we're going to actually have a transformation, because they're going to see and sense that transformation if our heart, if we speak it. If we think it, the enemy's thinking, okay, something's not changing. It's not being communicated, but there's power in our voice. Huge power in a voice, and I want you to say that. Sometimes our voices say things over ourselves, and we have to catch ourselves. And that's wrong, and that's a sin, and so therefore we have to clean our heart. And in closing, I just want to invite you to take a step forward, a step towards discovering the heart of God for you. This month, we have been actually talking about hungering for God. How much of the hungering for God is not happening because we have that protection on our heart? There's areas that we're just like, I don't know if I really trust God in this area. Oh, I've been so disappointed because he hasn't come through. Where was God when this happened? And the Lord wants us to grapple with those things, but at one point, we have to just release it into the mystery of God. Right? Okay? We're not going to ever be able to figure it out. But with that protective mechanism, we're not going to really be able to embrace the hunger that he has for us to operate in for relationship with him, but also for ministry for other people. I have some cards here that are part of the transformation. Instead of thinking demise or, oh no, what's the next thing that's going to happen? Oh, can I feel safe because they're out with their friends and I probably might get a phone call, you know, saying they've been picked up for drunk driving, whatever, you know. There's so many things there. Oh, you know, will they get HIV because of their choices? Blah, 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 blah. Right? Okay. Instead, we're supposed to start declaring. And so this card is set, it says, think hope, speak hope. Okay? Think hope means we have to have our mind renewed. Our hearts transformed, right? So that we can actually get the hope-filled things he wants us to speak. This is not something that we have to strive at, other than getting the freedom that God wants us to do. It's like opening ourselves up to that. But at one point in my time with God, I made a whole list of declarations because somebody said, start speaking declarations about a situation of loved one and they will come true. And so I made a whole list of what I wanted changed and transformed. And then God said, those are your declarations, Judy, not mine. So I had to clean my heart, remove the muck, see the jewel, and then just, I had one declaration, and then I had another one, like the alcohol would never be on his record long term. And so far he's been totally clean. He's made a vow to himself and his wife that he will never drink again, and that's been 3 years. So these are free. The other thing is it has information for people who you might know that have prodigals, that you feel like, oh, this would be a message that they really need to connect to, that they need freedom from, because it says 70 to 90% of 18-year-olds, of high school students, once they leave home, are going to leave the faith right now statistically. 50 to 60% of the millennials have walked away from the church and they are not living a vibrant faith. So if you have a prodigal, get over the idea that it's shameful, because 70 to 80% of the people in this room have prodigal children. Okay? We take credit for our children's successes, so therefore we take credit for our children's failures. Ooh, that's wrong. Okay? And so as a consequence, we feel shame, embarrassment, guilt. People are going to judge us when we have prodigals. And prodigal brothers and sisters are even, they're part of the family. Oh, I have to live with them. but we can also have a transformation of relationships with that. So I'm going, there's a table back there. I'm just going to have somebody, everybody stand that has a prodigal that they just want God to do a supernatural healing and reality for, okay? And now look. Look and see you're not alone. You're not alone. So, Chloe, we're just going to pray. So, Jesus, we just thank you that we're standing in the gap for our prodigals right now. We thank you that you see them in their situation. You see them in their brokenness. You see them in their lostness. And yet you, Father God, is strategically playing the game to win them home. And we acknowledge that. And we just, right now, we just ask that you would just give us your strategies and what to pray into and what we need to peel away so that we can see their heart and call it out again. We thank you that you want to, you've been hearing our heart cry and you want to come to our rescue. Not just for our own sakes, but for your sake and for their sake too. We give you praise and adoration that you have strategies that are going on that we don't even know about, and you are working to win our prodigals back. We give you praise and adoration for what you're going to do in the future, and we choose today to not try to figure it out again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.